Ezekiel 47, verse 1. Everybody have it, say amen.
Amen.
Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through water, through the waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. Amen.
Amen.
God bless the shofar. We want you to give the Lord praise for his word this morning. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. We exalt you today, Father. We give you thanks and praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. 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 Praise God. You may be seated today. And if the Lord will allow me, I want to minister on this thought. Go the distance. Amen. Go the distance. Look at your neighbor and say, go the distance. Amen. Go the distance. Ezekiel chapter 47. Amen. Begins by giving us a report of a vision that Ezekiel was given from God. Amen. Not something that is real unfamiliar. We preach there, amen, many times from this passage of Scripture. Amen. But we see that Ezekiel saw the water flowing from under the threshold of the temple in Jerusalem. Amen. It tells us that it came down from the south side of the temple to the right of the altar. Amen. And it tells us that the water flowed eastward. Verse 2, translated in the Hebrew, tells us that the water began as a small trickle. So that water was just a small trickle as it began to come out, amen, of the temple on the to the right of the altar. Amen. But eventually, that trickle became a river of life. Amen. Now, the temple represented God's presence, amen, dwelling among his people. So the temple, amen, is representative of God dwelling among his people. Amen. He came and tabernacled among them. At first, the water was measured. There was a man, we perceive an angel, amen, who measured the waters. And at first, amen, as he measured, amen, the water, praise God, he went out 1,000 cubits. Amen. According to the translation in the Complete Jewish Bible, that is 1/3 of a mile. So he went, measured 1/3 of a mile, and Ezekiel began to walk out, and the Bible says that that water was ankle deep as he walked out 1/3 of a mile. The word ankle in the Hebrew is enthes. It means cessation or an end. Amen. So as that 1/3 of a mile, he measured 1,000 cubits, 1/3 of a mile, he walked Ezekiel out that measurement, and that waters were ankle deep. Amen. Then the Bible says that the waters became knee deep. He measured 1/3 of a mile, and the waters became knee deep. Amen. Then they became waist deep. Eventually, the waters became so deep, amen, that no one could cross over it. Amen. So we measured 1/3 of a mile, and from the ankle deep, and it was knee deep. Then he measured 1/3 of a mile, which would have been 1 mile out, and the water was up to his waist. And then 1/3 of a mile, and the water was so deep, amen, that it was a river that Ezekiel could not cross on foot. It could not be waded through, but had to be swam across. Amen. That word swim in the Hebrew there is a saku. It means to force or swim to inundate, amen, or to flood, or to be overwhelmed, amen, to where he could not control the waters, that the waters would overwhelm him, so he could not wade through them, amen. But often we preach from this scripture, we have, amen, and others, but often we preach from this scripture here with the focus on the depth of the water. We often talk about the ankle deep, the knee deep, the waist deep, and then the water that is over the head. And there's no fault in that. I'm not saying anything negative about that. But the real point here, I believe, is distance and not depth. Amen. So the focus here, amen, is the distance, every measured distance. Amen. That Ezekiel moved forward, then the water became deeper. Amen. So what began small became overwhelming. That where the river flowed, the Bible tells us, you can read on further. I've opted not to read all of the scriptures, amen, that would cover this, but you can go ahead and read further. But we can see by the scriptures, amen, that where the flood or the river flowed, also flowed life. Amen. The water moved toward dry and lifeless places. We see that this was where the water would move. Amen. It shows Ezekiel being guided back to the riverbank. So the man, the angel, comes and shows Ezekiel, and he stands on the bank of the river, amen, of the water, and he sees the water begin as a trickle, amen, and he watches the man, the angel, measure a third of a mile. The man walks in that distance, and the water is ankle deep, and then he goes forth again, measuring a third of a mile each time, amen, till it is finally over, amen, his head. But then, when he gets out to that point, the Bible says the vision goes, is that the man takes Ezekiel back to the riverbank. And so after he went through, amen, the river, he saw that trees grew on both sides of the banks. And the Bible says in the vision that their leaves did not wither, nor did their fruit fail. Amen. And that the leaves were for healing. Amen. And he saw that river as he went back. He saw that the river flowed. Amen. So far that it reached the Dead Sea. Now the Dead Sea was the sea where nothing could live because it was so filled with salt. The Dead Sea is so filled with salt that nothing could live. But Ezekiel saw when he stood back at the beginning of the bank, he saw, amen, that the waters became fresh. That when this river, amen, made it to the Dead Sea, that the waters became fresh. And that the fish begin to multiply, and all of the living things begin to come into that water. Now, this wasn't merely a vision about water, but it was a vision of restoration that flowed from the presence of God. I want you to understand that this morning, that it was not really a vision about water. And I know that we focus a lot on the water. And again, there's no fault in that. There's nothing wrong with that. There could be a season and a time, amen, for that. But God was showing Ezekiel the prophet something, amen, that the further he went, that the deeper the water was. That this wasn't about a one-time experience in the depths of the water. Amen. That this was not about a one-time experience. Often, amen, we focus on the depth, and we talk about an ankle-deep experience in the water, and then we talk about, amen, a knee-deep experience, and then we reference a waist-deep experience, and then we reference, amen, an experience so much so that, amen, you can't wade through the water. That this wasn't, amen, about a one-time experience in the depths.
Amen. Because somebody knows, amen, that life doesn't always treat you fair. How many knows that just because you're on this side of the covenant with God and you have made the conscious decision to put your faith in the salvation of Jesus Christ and you now walk in a covenant relationship with the Father, that it does not mean we escape, amen, hardship. It does not mean that we, amen, miss painful moments. It doesn't mean that we do not experience death and sorrow and grief. It doesn't mean that we always feel the overwhelming presence of God. It doesn't mean that we always, amen, allow the experience at whatever level it is, amen, to measure where we are in that point. Pain is inevitable. Just because we are born again doesn't mean that we're not going to experience pain. As a matter of fact, pain is part of the promise. Pain is part of the promise of a resurrection. It's part of the promise that in this life, amen, we will have trouble. But if we put our faith and confidence in the power of the work of the cross, that there will come a time when pain will be no more, when death will be no more. There will come a time when we will be in that eternal state and we will ever dwell in the very presence of the Father. But until then, we've got to deal with pain. But there's pain in the healing. Just because healing is coming doesn't mean the pain is going to go away. I think I said it last week, maybe at the end of the message. Amen. Brokenness and woundedness hurts. And oftentimes when we get broken or we become wounded, we'll shut down and we'll avoid the very thing that brought us pain. And we think that we are avoiding more pain. But the truth of the matter is, when we do that, we are avoiding healing, because there's pain in healing. You cannot receive healing and not still experience pain. If I break a bone in my body and it's broken to the point, amen, that it needs fixed, what do? They have to put that bone back in place. And there's pain with that. But if they don't put the bone back in place, guess what? It can very well cripple you. It can very well handicap you. It can very well hinder, amen, what that bone was designed to do in your body. So we let them, amen, set it in place. And we feel that pain. When your shoulder is out, amen, of joint, amen, you put it back. There's nothing to do but put it back. Amen. So there's pain in the healing. But we have one who took our healing upon himself. And be all, somebody help me, that when the pain is over, there is a promise that we can have healing. And that only comes through the power of the blood of Jesus. So I wish I could say in that one-time experience of overflowing, but it doesn't happen. But I want you to understand something. There's things here in the story that we need to, in this vision that we need to understand. Life doesn't begin with human effort. You hear me? Life doesn't begin with human effort. Healing doesn't begin with self-improvement. Self-improvement helps healing, but it doesn't begin with self-improvement. It begins with the healer. Come on, somebody. Fruitfulness isn't produced by striving alone. Are you hearing me? That in itself does not produce fruitfulness. And we see that the river flows from God. And this is where everything begins. You may not know that, and you may not understand that, but God is where everything begins. that river flowed from the temple in Jerusalem. The temple represented God dwelling with his people. What was happening as the water began to turn into a river? What began as a trickle became a river. Amen. On either side of the banks, there were trees with healing in their leaves, and they produced fruit that did not fail. That means when the fruit, amen, was taken and used, that more fruit would come in its place without any human effort. Are you hearing me this morning? Hallelujah. And as the waters begin to flow, amen, we know that they brought healing and restoration, because we see it in the Dead Sea. Where there was no life, there was now life. Amen. So the river flows from God. And this is where everything begins. This is why this passage is more about hope than it is a spiritual experience. Because I've watched a lot of people come and go in the river. I've seen a lot of people go from ankle deep to over their head. Hallelujah. And I've seen the same people walk away from the promise of God and his covenant because they lost hope, because their faith was more in the effort of the experience than it was in the water and what the water could do. It's not about a one-time feeling, but it's about a hope that as long as that river flows, there is a hope of restoration. There is hope of healing. Some of you, I know, are hurting deeply in here this morning. And I would love to tell you that if you just wade out into the depths of the water for an experience today, that everything's going to be all right. But I will tell you from my experience that even though you get in, amen, the water over your head, it doesn't always remove the sorrow, the pain, the trial, the grief. Come on, somebody, that when you come out of the water, amen, it's still there. So you've got to understand that the experience is not what brings the healing. It's the hope, amen, that there's healing in the water. And anytime you get in the water, somebody better help me. So I want to encourage you today, you that are hurting and struggling and broken and your heart is shattered. It doesn't matter to me today if it's you only get in ankle deep or knee deep or waist deep or over your head. Just get in the water, because that's where the healing and the hope of somebody help me this morning. Hallelujah. This tells us that God's presence can reach places that are beyond repair. I said the water can reach places that are beyond repair. Some of you are facing circumstances today that looked impossible. Some of you are facing circumstances today where you once had hope that there was a possibility of change, but because of a mind of decline and all of the situations and circumstances, you're now looking at the same circumstances and you have given up hope that they will never be different. But I come this morning, it's not my decision to tell you what God's will is, but it is my decision to tell you today that God wills hope. ahead no matter what situation you are in. If it is financial, amen. If it is a timeline where it says 3 to 6 weeks, but God says, just stay in the water and watch me turn 3 weeks into 3 days. Watch me turn $300 into $3,000. I didn't do anything, no effort of mine, to deserve the hope and the healing and the restoration that's in the water. All I did was accept the invitation. Come, come. Ezekiel went. The man said, he measured, amen, the distance, and now he said, walk. And when he got that distance, he measured another distance, and he said, walk some more. And he drew a line, and he said, walk some more. It was the water that got deeper. Somebody help me in this place. Can I tell you, the same hope, the same amount of healing, the same amount of restoration was in the ankle deep water that was in the water over his head. We got to quit focusing on the depth and look at the distance. Somebody help me. Are you hearing me? I've never preached from this perspective before, but today is the day. God's presence can reach places. It can reach people who are literally unlovable.
Yep. Right.
It can soften hearts that are hardened, and they're nasty, and they're narcissistic. Come on, somebody, help me in this house. Let's just be Dr. Phil for a minute. Amen. Praise God. It's reality, right? All of us have narcissistic tendencies at some point or another. Come on, somebody, help me. Praise God. Amen. But there are people, amen, that operate more consistently in that dimension. You know what that's a sign of? It's a sign of a dark heart. It's a sign of a heart that's hard. It's a sign of a person that has tried to do life on their own. They sought comfort and relief from outside influences. Drugs, alcohol, pornography, amen, a career, amen, cars, things, amen, material things. They sought it, relationships. They sought, amen, for some kind of peace and hope in that. And because they seek for it in that, they're always the victim. And the victim becomes a narcissistic personality. There is a narcissistic personality trait where they are always the victim. They're always going to turn it, and it's going to be your fault. It's going to be somebody else's fault. They're never going to accept responsibility. When the truth of the matter is you sought, amen, to be independent from the one that you should be dependent on, which is the Father Creator. Therefore, you now are reaping what you sow. You are the victim, but not from man. You are the victim of the enemy. He's got you right where he wants you. But I come today to tell you that there's no heart, there's no narcissistic tendency that the water cannot heal, and the water cannot soften and restore. Help us, Jesus. See, when I said yes to Jesus, I accepted the accountability of my failure. Let's just hang here for a minute. Because, you know, as Christians, as a loose term these days, as a church, can I tell you, the church is every individual who is a Christ follower. That's the church.
All right.
Come on. And a lot of it is because we've been taught. It's how we've been taught. That's how we've been taught to perceive. It's what we've been, because we've seen God more mean and mad than we have loving and tender. But don't you say, oh, here it goes. Listen, there's a balance. You can hang out at the judgment seat of God all day long if you want to, but I'm going to hang out at His feet in His presence and know that, amen, Jesus said, I don't have to take that judgment because He took it upon Himself. Now, if I walk away, amen, are you hearing me? But I'm not talking about that. Hallelujah. Amen. So we've been taught, amen, to look at, and we say, when somebody says, what's sin? Oh, well, sin is lying, cheating, adultery, murder, amen, all of this stuff. Amen. Can I tell you that is not sin? So I'm going to let you breathe for a minute. I'm going to wide out of here. I'm going to let you stay on. That's the fruit of sin. You know what the sin is? Is independent from the one that you should be dependent on. That's the sin. And when you say, I can do this on my own, I'm going to do what I want to, I'm going to take this on myself. When you separate yourself, God sent Jesus, amen, to restore the ability to be dependent on Him again. Sin, amen, Eve and Adam in the garden, they decided God was withholding something from them, so they took it upon themselves to separate from God. When God made, amen, gave them that dependence upon Him. So it's when we say, I can do this myself, we choose to do things without seeking the will of God, we are now acting independently of the Father Creator, the very one that we should be dependent on. That's the sin. All the other stuff is just the fruit of saying, I can handle this. Do what feels good. It's your body. Do what makes you happy. Oh, come on, somebody. It's the biggest, it's the lie that happened in the garden. That's why when the spirit came in that snake, amen, and he literally turns, he said, Eve, won't you just do what you want to?
Well,
do what makes you feel good. Eve, take a bite of that fruit.
Yeah.
It's good. Why would God withhold anything from you? Aren't you His child? I thought He loved you.
Oh,
just take it on yourself. It'll be all
right.
Uh-huh. Yeah. What happened? You say, give me Bible. Okay, I will. You remember Abraham? The father of the covenant? Remember Abraham? Remember when Abraham had Lot and he was out and he was journeying and he was at war with the other kings? Abraham went to Egypt. Read the Bible. God never told him to go to Egypt.
Well,
what did he get when he went to Egypt? He got all the spoils. He got money. He got stuff. And he got slave girls when he went to Egypt. And that's when, at the end of that, that's when he met Melchizedek. And he gave Melchizedek the tithe, which I believe broke the curse off of the Egyptian wealth. But that's different. That's another thing. But my point is, God made a promise to Abraham. I'm going to give you and Sarah a son. And through your seed shall come the seed that will bring redemption. So while waiting on the promise, Sarah got anxious. And there was somebody in her house. And the Bible says, specifically calls her, her name was Hagar. The Bible calls her an Egyptian slave girl. To make a love story short, had Abraham not went to Egypt on his own accord, Hagar would not have been in his house. And there would not have been the temptation for Sarah to say, just take her to give her, just take her to give you a son. And that happened, but God said, that's not what I promised. Now there's going to be consequences. There's going to be pain involved for generation after generation through that son that was conceived outside of my will. My point is, Abraham decided he needed to go to Egypt to find refuge. God didn't tell him. God didn't cut him off. But there was a price to pay for acting independently from the one he should have been dependent on. Amen. And that price was there. My point is that we cannot do just what we want and always feel outside of the will of God and expect the fullness. There's other examples in the Word that people did. David should have went to battle, but he got in his head, I'm king. They got this. He hung out at home. And what happened? Just so be it that Bathsheba was sunbathing naked on the roof across the street, and he got a peek. We all know what happened with that. So the sin was not the fornication and the adultery. The sin was acting independently outside of the will of God. God never told him to stay home. He decided, I'm good. I think I can handle this. Are you hearing me? Amen. The fornication was the fruit of saying, I got this. That's the issue. And ever since, that's why God had to set the boundaries for adultery and fornication and all of the things that he did in the law. Amen. The commandments. It's not rules. It's just boundaries. Setting these boundaries, life will be better. Yeah. Come on. But the minute you're like, just a little outside. Come on. Now you're going to start bearing the fruit of the flesh. Are you hearing me? Hallelujah. Praise God. Are we still here?
Yeah.
Amen. Hallelujah. So listen, it can bring life back into what? Amen, has become dry. So that river, amen, reaches places and things that look beyond repair. But it also can bring life back into what has become dry. It can restore what's been damaged. Are you hearing me? It can make fruitful what once seemed empty. But hear me now. We have to go the distance in order to find the completion. Hallelujah. There's healing in, amen, ankle deep. Amen. But that's not where, amen, it's completed. Oh, I will give you a little bit more in just a minute of what it means for it to be over your head, that you cannot tread it. Are you understanding me? Hallelujah. We got to go the distance in order to get the completion. What is the water? It's the presence of God. Are you hearing me? Amen. So we gotta go the distance to find the completion. It's already there because the river never stops flowing. The river just does not stop flowing because it comes through the finished work of Jesus. I am that living water. Anyone that takes a drink of me shall never thirst again. Oh, that you might be in your belly rivers of living water. Come on, somebody, do you hear me? Because Jesus said it is finished. The river never stops flowing. Do you know how many times the enemy tells you the river is not flowing for you?
Right.
Come on, somebody. Some of us carry dry places in us. Some of you sitting here this morning, there are dry places in you. Your joy has become thin. That joy, unspeakable and full of glory. For some of you, your faith has become mechanical.
because we know how to suffer. You know, I'm telling you the truth. You say the right things, but you don't believe it. It's just become mechanical. Come on, somebody. You say, well, we're supposed to say those things aren't as they were. You got to believe it.
Right.
But if you're not saying it as though they were, you're saying because it's what you're supposed to say. It's a difference.
Yeah.
See, I ain't just grab it, grab it, name it, claim it, all this kind of stuff where if you look at your wallet and say, be filled, that's magic.
Right.
That's witchcraft. There was a time when churches, people preachers sat in churches, had people looking for wallets, say, wallet be filled. It didn't do it or did it? Are you hearing me? You can stand up in the mirror and say, money coming to me, puke.
Right.
Listen to me. It sounds ridiculous, but you understand that we're acting independently from the one that we. Very one that we should be dependent on. So you carry that dry place in where your faith has become mechanical. Your prayer feels empty. Who's it talking to? Your heart is tired from the disappointment. And all the delays have seemed to weaken your hope. Feels like that there's just no use. But what does Ezekiel's vision remind us? That God can bring life again.
Yeah.
He can bring life again. I know right now I've been in the dark crevices of disappointment and pain and grief and sorrow. And I know the feeling where it seems like life will never come back. I listened, I watched a documentary, I don't know, it's some of the crime. I'm not the only one in here that does. Lillian's not here, but she thinks it's horrible. I even watch all that stuff where people die and sorrow and hurt and all you want to do that for. I don't know. But this couple, through the process, their son, had issues, spiritual, mental, combination of both. And they were Christians. And there were fires being set. Arson was happening. And what happened in a nursing home that killed three or four elderly people. And they figured out that he was the arsonist. 73 fires, he said. And they figured out it was him, and they set him up. They set it up for the police to catch him. And he got caught. And he was sentenced to. And it showed the tape of him admitting it. But he said, I'm a good person. I'm not a bad person. He said, I did it, but anyway, he was sentenced to 102 years plus life. They had a thriving business. The dad's clients cut him off because of their son and him being a murderer. They lost everything they had. Set off to say this. She said for 3 years she lived in a deep, dark depression. She I would pray, and I could not get up. She said, I had. There was just no hope. It blessed me because right there, probably millions of viewers, a spirit began to fill her eyes. She said, let me tell you something. She said, one morning, I woke up, and I turned in my bed, and all of a sudden, everything was gone. The darkness, the depression. She said, it was like I saw the sun for the first time. And she lifted up her hands, tears filled her eyes, and she said, I praise the Father every day because he healed me from 3 years of darkness and depression. She said, I thought I would never get out. See, the key was is that she never got out of the water. She could have walked away from God, but she kept amen, her heart with God and believed and trusted. And she got to that place. She went the distance. And when she got to that distance, the water overtook her. And God instantly healed and restored her. And she said, I've never been the same since. And he can do that for you today. The water deepened as Ezekiel moved forward. We know again, ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, then too deep to control. That's what I want you to get today. The water became too deep for Ezekiel to control it. The distance is a picture of surrender. See, we often miss the complete victory because we don't go the distance. Because we've been taught to focus on the death. And I'm not saying anything wrong with it. I understand. Again, there's points and there's probably context for it. Amen. But I can tell you, I've never preached from this point. It's always ended up being about the experience and the death. Because we've been taught to focus on the step. Just get in the water. Just get in the water. Just lay down a little bit deeper. Lay down a little bit deeper. Let it get over your head. Let it get over your head. And you get in that over your head, the presence of God over your head. And you get a moment. And you may even get, amen, some temporary relief. But if there's not a surrender from the inside out, amen, you're not going to find the complete healing and restoration that is possible in the water. It's not the depth, it's the distance, because the farther you go, the more you surrender you. I thought about that. Ezekiel had no idea. It started as a trickle. The angel measured. Angel said, go to that line. He went, walked out. He walked out to it, and it was ankle deep. Cool, that's good, right? Nothing to worry about. Well, then he kept measuring. Ezekiel trusted him. He didn't know how deep it was going to get. Ezekiel didn't know the man. I don't guess. The man just said, I'm going to measure another third of the mile, and I want you to trust me. I want you to go that third of the mile, and then I just want you to. He just said, he knew by the second measurement, he knew when the man measured his time to walk. Well, that'll preach later. When God draws the line, that's where he stops. Don't try to go any further. Come on, somebody. Amen. He trusted him. You see, we get satisfied when it gets to the waist because we focus on how deep it is in the experience of the depth. Instead of the purpose of the vision is walking the distance. Because the more you walk, the more you surrender your trust to the presence of God or the water. To where you get to the point that the water is out of control and you can't control it. That's when you get to complete surrender. Not my will, but yours be done.
that when God says go, but God, that looks dangerous. Has God ever led you into a place that he would not take care of you?
Right.
No. So the picture isn't so much that the experience in the depth. The picture is that the more you surrender, and when you completely surrender your will and say, God, I can't do this anymore. This is not my life. I can't save me anymore. I'm not talking about salvation. You know what I'm talking about. Oh, waist deep. Oh, yeah, this is cool. Well, at least I'm not an ankle deep.
Well,
that's how we act as like religious fanatics.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, at least I'm not an ankle deep. At least I got something to look forward to. When, even though it's waist deep, you could still be so wrapped up and woven into your own will, your own thinking, that it's not going to.
Right.
But when you see it as a distance issue and not a depth definition, it's going to change your perspective. Because I've been in all of those depths, and I can tell you, it's not until the water is out of my control. Now, what is the water? It's the presence of God. You're in a safe place. When you're completely surrendered and it's out of control, you do not have to worry because the presence of God. Now you're overwhelmed. Are you hearing me? Inundated. That's what that word swim, remember? Inundated. Now all you can do, amen, is just let the presence of God do everything that the water holds. There's healing. As that water flows, there's healing. There's restoration. There's life. There's newness. There's restoration. There's resurrection. There's refreshment. Are you understanding me? It's in the water, but you got to surrender all of yourself. And it's not an easy thing to do. It's not easy. But you're looking at what God is asking you to give up or to surrender. And it's not just stuff. It's just your will. Because it's in our sinful DNA to control circumstances. Some of you are control freaks. You want to control situations and circumstances. You want to fix stuff for people. You want to try to do things to interrupt and intercede and to get intercept. And you're trying to do that when all you're doing is interjecting your will. And you're acting independently from the one that you should be dependent on. Because you're going to trust him that maybe he wants them to feel that pain. To experience that downfall. Maybe it's part of his will for them. And you're trying to intercept it and soften the blow. Who am I talking to today? You hear me? It's like when it's out of your control. Because see, when it's wasted,
we got this. Woo!
Feel, take it, receive it. Come on, we're slashing everybody. Come on, get away. We got this. But from here up, you're corrupt. Because listen, think about what it covered when you get it over your head. See, up to here, you still got the heart and the mind. But when it's over your head, you're like, God, just take it all. Okay, I will. And I mean it, God, I will. This is out of my control. I can't let my emotions affect my decisions. I can't let my the what ifs, and I can't let relationships affect my decision to say your will, not mine. That's when things
of God begin to be released like we would never experience. See, because many, see, again, we miss the victory because we don't go the distance. Many want enough of God to feel refreshed. Do help me, Jesus. I'm trying to close. Somebody, your spirit, say, hurry. I want to help you today. I want to teach you today. I want us to be disciples together, moving forward. That if I'm going to go, I want you to go. I mean that. So we want enough of God to feel refreshed, but not enough to lose control. That's why we get hooked on the emotion and the experience. Just as this morning in class, it's like a drug. We get addicted to it. And we don't see a lot of change. So there's life no matter how deep the water is. And we're willing to stand near the water, but God invites us to walk out a little bit further and a little bit further. All the while singing, I surrender all. That means you don't have the right to be right anymore. You don't have the right to prove who's wrong and you're right anymore. You don't have the right to decide who gets justice and who doesn't. You don't have the right to decide the remedy and the breakthrough. Are you hearing me today? God invites us to walk the distance. That means go deeper. Can I say deeper in prayer, deeper in scripture, deeper in obedience, deeper in surrender. Ultimately, deeper in dependence on Him. Or on dependence. I don't think I'm saying independence. Deeper on dependence in Him. Can I tell you that the surrendered life in Christ was never meant to be lived and go deep? He that loves his life will lose it. But he that's willing to give up his life will find it. Are you hearing me? That's scripture. We shouldn't settle for dry religion. Understand me? We can't stay disconnected from the source and wonder why our soul feels empty. Can't do it. You can't do it. You got to go the distance. You're never going to experience the fullness of who the Father is by not going the distance. We've got to go the distance. We have to always return to the source, the Word, prayer, worship. Listen, we've got to get there. We've got to worship honestly. We've got to repent quickly. Are you hearing me? And we've got to surrender daily. Worship honestly, repent quickly, surrender daily. There are some days that I repent 50 times probably. Come on. You hear me? But it doesn't mean that's part of surrendering your will. Say, God, I acted like a fool. I acted independently of you. Sorry, Holy Spirit. Get back in the driver's seat. Lead me. Are you hearing me? We have to keep moving forward because we know, listen, Jesus is the source of living water. Amen? Amen. And we have to keep moving forward into the presence of the Father. Notice something. I never paid attention till today, but notice something. I'm about to close and I'm to start getting ready to come. Ezekiel didn't see the trees, the fruit, nor did he see how far the river reached until
after God allowed him to go through it. Because see, I'm thinking, had he saw the trees and the fruit and knew that there was life in the Dead Sea, it would have been easy to surrender and go the distance. But it was not until after he went through all that he went through, God took him back, that he saw the results of what was in the water. So now he understood plainly that there's healing in the presence of God. There's life. We won't know the depths of his provision and his healing until we go through the desert places. Come this morning to tell you what begins as a trickle can become a river. And where the river flows, life can grow again. But we have to go the distance. We can't be settled because of the depth. It's not about the depth. It's about the distance. I don't know who God is talking to. Listen, I tell you, and you may not believe me, but every message that I preach, I eat. I have to eat it.
Right.
And I may not be there at the moment that I'm preaching it, but if I believe it's for you, I have to believe it's for me. And there are some things, and there are times when we preach and we've experienced it and we've been there. My point is I'm not going to look at you from the deep and say, how can you not come? But I'm going to encourage you and challenge you that the healing and the peace that you feel in that ankle-deep water, go the distance. Say, yes, Lord, I surrender. Whatever has to happen, I want it to happen. I had to learn that lesson in my vocabulary, spiritually speaking, lately. We easily say, God, your will, not mine. God, what has to happen? Let it happen. And God showed me that I have to want it to happen. That means I could be inviting pain. I could be giving an invitation for a desert, a struggle. But where am I? When the pain and the struggle comes, I'm in his presence over my head. My surrendered will. And guess what's in that? Healing. We see that's what happens when it touches dead things. It brings life and restoration, refreshing. But you gotta go the distance. Please go the distance today.
Yeah.
Please go the distance. I can't tell you what God has for you in your surrendered life, but I can tell you what's in the water for a surrendered life, and that's better than knowing what God is going to do. Are you hearing me? How it's going to work. Stand with me across this place. Look at the neighbor, say it again, go the distance. Look at this passage of scripture the same again. I can show you my notes. Many times I preach from Ezekiel 47, and every one of them is about the depth of the water.
Neither one of them is about how deep the river is and not about the distance.
I'm thankful
for the Holy Spirit. So if you're in here today, say it again. To worship. If you're in here today, you're lost. You don't have a life. It's so out of control. Everywhere you look is chaos. Can I tell you that was the condition of the world when God spoke, let there be light? And he turned that wilderness, that chaos, into life. I feel it in this house today. Nobody is here by chance. You didn't come today because somebody invited you or because you decided to. You come because God willed you to be here this morning. So your life seems so out of control. Nothing you do seems to be able to get a hold of anything. Can I tell you that's exactly where God needs you to be? Because that's when you begin to walk the distance. It starts out as a trickle. God, I give you my life. I'm a sinner. Forgive me, Lord. I repent of all my sins. I believe Jesus died for me, rose, and went back to the Father to be my Savior, my Redeemer. Save me, Lord. Forgive me. I repent of my sins. Give me that blood. You understood the magnitude of God's love for me. How deep is this? There's nothing beyond repair when it comes to the presence of God. So if you're here today and that's you, you want to say, I surrender to Jesus. I want you to come. It's all just over there. Maybe you're here today, you got a situation, you're in a desert place, there's a situation, circumstance, it seems that seem impossible. You came in here feeling waist deep and felt like it was pretty good. But now God, the Word, is challenging you to go the distance. You're looking inward and you're saying, God, is there something more that I need to surrender? God, I yield myself to you. I surrender. God, I want to go the distance. I'm tired of splashing around in the water and getting moments of refreshing. It's all good. It all has its place. But God, your presence says I need to be healed and restored. I want you to come this morning and say, you can't just say, you feel God pulling you.